All right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9 today. Beloved, this morning as we look at chapter 9, I want you to see that it breaks up into three sections. Chapter 9 is not an island, it is part of the whole, and it is provoked in the thought of the apostle on the basis of what he said in chapter 8. Go back and look at verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." How awesome a truth, how much we have to revel in. And as the apostle says, nothing can separate us. He remembers the wound of his soul. And the wound of his soul is that Israel was missing it. Have you ever had something so exciting, so good, you just had to call somebody up and say, "Hey, guess what?" He wanted to call up Israel and say, "Guess what?" He wanted to call up Israel. And he says this in verse 9, or verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Now he's saying, before God, I have a wound, and it is with me all the time. Do we in this room have wounds for people we care about? For Paul, this mattered. This really meant something. He carried it with him every single day of his life. He's not lying. He's under the inspiration of the Spirit. He raises his hand to God and says, "This is a constant chronic ache in my soul." He loved his people. And we need to love our families like that. We need to love our world, our neighbors. Do you ever just look, you know, I'm reminded of Paul walking through Athens, you know? And he's just like aching inside. He's like waiting there. He's kind of up in a hotel room. He looks outside and he sees the people coming and going. There's God's idols everywhere. And he looks out and his heart just yearned. He couldn't stay in the hotel room. He had to go downstairs, go out in the front area and begin to talk to people, eventually ending up dialoguing with some of their great thinkers in that city. He ached when he looked at people and saw them with spirit eyes. I want to challenge us this morning to turn things down a little bit in our life. Because it is not that you and I do not have the capacity to feel that wound. It's that we crowd out the wound. We don't like the wound. Somehow we think that we're not supposed to feel grief ever. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. He wants us to be just like him. You have been left an example that we should follow in his footsteps, but we don't like grief. Folks, listen. If we don't grieve, if we don't care, if we don't pray for the people God shows us in our day-to-day, who will? He had a great sorrow. And we're seeing his heart in the first few verses. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren," in verse 3, "my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains all of the blessings," he says. And what he's saying is, he's actually touching the hem of the garment of our Lord Jesus. You want to know what the purpose of our instruction really is? The Bible says the end of the commandment, the ultimate expression of it, is love. Love! That's where we're going. And this man shows it. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. He says, "Just take me." And when Paul says what he says here, he's taking the same disposition. He says, "I could wish that I were accursed and cast into outer darkness for everyone else. Let it be so. If it could do any good, I'm willing for that." And that's the kind of passion that Jesus had. That's the kind of passion that we see foreshadowed even in Moses as he's on that mountain interceding for a people gone crazy in the valley. He says, "Lord, forgive them. What will the nation say?" He says, "But if not," and his voice breaks, the passage seems to imply. He says, "If not, blot me out of your book. Take me." And that's the kind of heart he had. When I lay that up against us, you know, it's like, whoa, isn't it? We don't want to die for anybody. We don't want to bleed for anybody. I'm busy. I got things to do. But the call is there. He had a sorrow. He had a grief in his soul. He worried and cared about and burdened himself constantly. He always went into cities looking at a synagogue saying, "Listen, I got a word for you. The Messiah's come." And many times they'd run him out of town. Sometimes stone him with stones. Sometimes plot to kill him. In fact, would win that battle as time went on when he would get his head chopped off. Because why? Because he cared about his people. Now when you look at those verses, what I want you to see is he's wanting to brag on what he's just said. He's reminded of how the Jews are missing out. But he also knows why they're missing out. And if you let your eye fall down to verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. I don't grieve before God for my people because the word of God has failed us." He gave them the promises. He gave them the adoption. He gave them the blessing. And this verse tells us in verse 6, it's not that I think somehow God has failed. God did not fail. And he's reasoning it out. He says, "I, with my heart, ache for them, but with my head, I understand what's going on." And I wonder if we understand really how God works. This book has been a great illuminator for us. And what he's going to say in these first verses, verses 1 down to verse 13, is he's going to demonstrate that it's not an issue of birth. Just because you were born an Israelite does not make you an Israelite. Look at it, verse 6. "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Look at the end of verse 7. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." He says, here's the verse. Here's my head coming into play. These people are my people. I love them. But not all of them are spiritual Israel. Not all of them are the called seed. Verse 8 continues it. He says, "They which are children of the flesh," those physical children of Abraham, "they are not," these are not the children of God, "but the children of promise are counted for the seed." Very powerful. You might underline the words, "children of promise." We sing a little song sometimes in our Sunday schools with children. "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." Right arm, left arm, and all this gets this fun thing going on. It's kind of weird because we're not Jewish, and yet He is our Father. We saw that back in chapter 4. He is the Father of all who would take God at His word. The Bible says in chapter 4, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how a person gets saved. They take God at His word. They become then children of promise. In Jacob will his seed be called. And the idea that he is kind of trying to get us to get on our minds around is that many times people trust their birth. They say, "Well, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I'm good. My parents went to church. My drug testimony is I was drugged to church all the time." And some people say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I live in America. It's my heritage." And they want to say, "It's my birth." He says, no. He says in verse 8, he says, "But the children of the promise are counted as the seed." He says, "For this is the word of promise." Promise, 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 promise. When God makes a promise, the whole idea of a promise is it's saying something ahead of time that He's going to do. That's what a promise is. He's saying, "I will save you if you'll call on me. I will deliver you if you'll call on me in the day of trouble. I will do that." These are promises. And he says, this is the word of promise. Now, I don't know about you, but if we put a stop there, somebody had taken our Bibles in the last verse we had in this, we could sit back and we could let our imaginations go wild. This is the word of promise. Oh no, we don't have any more Bible. What are we going to do? And he would have theory after theory coming up. What was he going to say? What is the word of promise? And what would you think? I dare say you wouldn't think what he says is the word of promise. Because what he says the word of promise is in verse 9. He says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son." What did that have to do with anything? How does that have to deal with faith and salvation? It has to do with believing God. Now the problem that you're going to run into on a human level is you're going to come up with all kinds of ideas that you think make sense about God. And the only way to really learn about God is to read His Word. And the way He showed us what faith looked like was He told Abraham at age 100 and He told Sarah at age 90, you're going to have a baby next year. And they believed Him. And because they believed, Abraham had to prepare a nice little candlelight dinner. He had to ask his wife to go out on a date. 90 and 100. You ever seen a cute couple, an older couple? I mean, well up in years, so much so that one's on a cane and the other's... Like, usually it's the wife holding the guy and he's got a cane. And they're walking along and it's the cutest thing. That was Abraham and Sarah. If our minds can use a little sanctified imagination. They were going on a date. And Abraham was smiling knowingly. And Sarah was smiling coyly. 90 years old. But he believed. This is the word of promise. Sarah will have a child. How does it look, faith? What does it look like? Faith looks like taking God at His word, doesn't it? Faith looks like believing God when He says what He says He'll do it. Faith is all about His promises, beloved. We have to know His promises. You can't fight back the devil without His promises. And chapter 9 is not about election per se. It's about God's promises. And it's about God's program, because God has a program in mind. And His program was, the just shall live by faith. That's how you're going to get justified. You don't get justified by being good. And He's saying, by being born in the right place. That's the first thing that He really hammers home. He says, not only shall Sarah have a son. He says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, look at verse 12, it was said unto her, here's the word of promise, the elder shall serve the younger. So He's saying, it's not about your birth. Those people who were born of Israel, not necessarily seed. No, the children of the promise are. What does the children of the promise have to do with anything? Promise has to do with everything, because promise is what you have to believe. Abraham believed. Isaac believed, or Rebekah in this case, because he's saying, he told Rebekah, she was the older is going to serve the younger. And look at the end there, at that picture there, he says in verse 13, and it happened. And just as it happened in verse 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now you say, well, yeah, you slid right by that one verse, didn't you? Well, that's because that's a little bit distracting to our fertile minds. Sometimes we want to camp on a tree, and I want you to see the picture. It's about the birth. He's saying the birth has nothing to do with anything but the children of promise and the word of promise. And when somebody believes me, these are my seed. Now, do we believe him? Did you see in the news this past week about this girl who was being held up gunpoint? And she started witnessing to him about Jesus. She's moving slowly from back behind the counter way over here to go to the cash register. She says, you know, I'm going to the register. Don't be afraid. Or she's calming him down. She says, you can have the money, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Now, this was all on videotape. Guys, listen. The entire world is reading about this woman telling that man about Jesus. He did not end up robbing the store. But the word was, he felt bad. He says, I hate I have to do this. He was telling her all along. It's all on video. She says, God will help you. God will change you. And you know what she said? This is what really got my attention. She said to this man, Jesus is coming soon. You don't have to do this. That's powerful. Gives me goosebumps just telling you it again, because it's powerful. But what's really, really powerful is, because of the arrangement of things, God has the world reading that word. Because He cares and He loves and He reaches and He calls. And He's warning people. Now we'll go back into verse 11. He says, for the children not yet being born, neither having good or done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, many people have racked their minds on this, wrapped it around, turned it every which way, parsed all the words and so forth. But what I want you to recognize is when he's talking here about, is he's talking about the birth and he's talking about the promise. The promise is paramount because what he's saying is God promised some stuff. That's a prophetic word. This will happen if you do this. And the same thing is said of this word to Rebekah. She was given a word ahead of time.